The scripture reading is taken from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Since this is Praise Sabbath, I'm going to take this opportunity to share another one of my favorite songs with you. And it's called My Father Watches Over Me. And this is one of my favorite songs. I just want to share the words with you, some of them, before I sing them. It says, I trust in God, wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. In the last verse, the valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the shepherd guards his lonely sheep, and through the gloom he'll lead me home. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know he cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, he keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. And I love to sing this song, not just here, but to myself sometimes. And it just reminds me that God is in control, and that he guides every aspect of my life, and I'm thankful for that.
I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know he cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, no billows roll, object of his care. He guides the eagle through the pathless air, and surely he remembers me. My heavenly Father watches in God, I know he cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, no billows roll, he keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield, or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, through flood or flame, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God. pillows roll. He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may be dark, the shadows deep, but oh, the Shepherd guards his lonely sheep, and through the gloom he'll lead me home. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me.
Amen. Good morning once again, and happy Sabbath. Let's just bow our heads before we start our praise and testimonies. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this Sabbath day and for the beautiful music that we're going to hear. Lord, I ask that you be with each one of those that has been asked to give testimony about the songs they've picked. I pray, Father, that the meaning will come through not just for them, but for each of us, that we each have a blessing and a renewal of our faith in you, Lord, through these testimonies and songs. May our songs and our worship honor you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first song that we're going to hear about is going to be number 441 in your hymnal. I'm going to read a little bit about it, and then Helen is going to come up and give us a little bit of a testimony about why this song means something to her or what it means to her. So the song is I Saw One Weary, and it says the first three stanzas of this hymn were written in 1852. They refer to three outstanding personalities in the early history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The author, Annie Rebecca Smith, was converted by Joseph Bates, who is referred to in the first stanza. He was a former sea captain who gave all his wealth to the proclamation of the gospel of the imminent second advent of Christ. He always signed his letters, "Yours in the blessed hope," a constant reminder of the promises recorded in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second stanza is a word picture of James Springer White, the virtual leader by pen and voice of the church in its early struggle, facing poverty, incessant labor, fanaticism, and other hardships. His courage remained steadfast because of his firm hope in the second advent of Christ. He and his wife, Ellen, pioneered the development of the church against much opposition. The third stanza has often been thought to refer to John Nevins Andrews, who became the first missionary to be sent by the church from North America to Europe. At the time of the writing of this hymn, however, he was not so well known, nor could the stanza be applied to Uriah Smith, Annie's brother, for he was not then a Sabbath keeper. Annie's mother, Rebecca, stated that in the third stanza, Annie had encapsulated her own experience. For the sake of consistency, and perhaps to avoid any suggestion of pride or self-assertiveness, which were foreign to her character, she used the masculine pronoun. So they're saying that the third stanza might be a reflection of Annie. Annie was quite willing for the stanza to apply to whomever it might fit, however. The hymn was written at Rochester, New York, and first appeared on the front page of the Review and Herald, August 19, 1852, under the title, The Blessed Hope. Helen, I'm going to invite you to come on up, give us a little testimony, and then we will all stand and sing while we sing the song.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
If anybody had told me 10 years ago that I would be standing here at Joy of Troy, I would have thought they were joking. I had never even heard of Troy, New York. Had no idea where it was. I live 2,000 miles away from here in a very different state, very different climate, very different people. If somebody had told me 10 years ago that I would be standing here with a little boy and a husband and a slightly different career, I would have thought they were mad. It just wasn't in my psyche. I had a career. I had friends. I had a little townhouse. And I had one small prayer. God, please help me find a husband. What was I thinking, that he would find me 2,000 miles away? No. I liked my little church that we worshiped in. I liked being a backup singer in the choir. I liked being the cradle roll piano player, where I just had to pick out a couple of notes. It wasn't too bad. So there I was. I think that this song really says a lot about my Christian walk. I'm a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist. My parents are Jamaicans who had met, married, and moved to England, had three kids, and then moved to South Florida. So I thought that was going to be the one major move of my life, would be to live in South Florida for the rest of my life. I had Cherry's friends who also believed the same things that I believed, and I figured I'd just marry one of those. But no, God had different plans for my life. I met this guy, he swept me off my feet, and next thing you know, I was in a car driving to Albany, New York. And then, furthermore, I was... the Lord impressed me and my husband to remain at Joy of Troy. So it's been a different experience for me to be the only Adventist at my job, because in South Florida there are many Adventist churches and many Adventists, and many people have heard about us and our message, and it really pushes me to reflect God's character better in my life. It really pushes me to develop the gifts that God has given me. So when I sing this song, when I read the words, when I pray over them, it says four things to me. Don't limit God to your boundaries. God is boundless in his abilities and in his love for us. Two, allow God to use your gifts, whether they seem very small, and he will multiply them for his glory. Amen. I never dreamed that I would have to be the Sabbath school cradle roll teacher for my son, but I am, and it's a blessing. It really is to see him come along and learn more about God each time. I never dreamed that I would have to sing at Sabbath school, but it's been a blessing as well. Three, God's blessed hope is always available to us. It buoys our spirits and reveals his love to us. And finally, most importantly, number four, God is coming back. There is a second coming. He will come and take us out of this life of sin. And he will always be my blessed hope.
Amen.
I saw one weary, sad, and torn, with eager steps pressed on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. Woman, your line of grief and care upon his brow was
I ask one point his spirit's up, oh, this and he the blessed hope. And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. The one with toils oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what point his spirit's up, oh, this said he, the blessed home. And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and honor, pleasure, wealth resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what point his spirit saw, oh, this and he the blessed hope. While pilgrims here we journey on, in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exiled captives home. Oh, what shall my the spirits of? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope.
Amen. Our next song has the wrong number written. It is number 516. Title is the same, however, All the Way. And the background on the tune, All the Way. Francis Drury Cosby, while meditating on the leading of Providence, was unexpectedly given $5 by a friend who called at the door. She was short of money at the time and needed this amount before she was able to draw money from her publishers. This experience awakened a train of thought that culminated in the writing of these words. They are a reminder that she wrote many of her hymns after a day's jostling through the city streets, led by loving hands, for she was blind, away from danger. The heading of the hymn was printed, when printed, was, "So the Lord alone did lead him." Cosby sent the hymn to Robert Lowry, with whom she had become acquainted some 9 years earlier, whom she often consulted regarding the phrasing of a hymn. Lowry composed the tune, which now bears his name, especially for the words. It was printed in the Sunday School collection entitled Brightest and Best in 1875. It was edited by Lowry and William H. Doan. And I'm going to invite Annette to come up and speak to us about the meaning of this hymn to her.
I'm grateful for the pleasure to share a second favorite song with you. Not sure which one I like better, but All the Way My Savior Leads Me. I discovered this song when I was a teenager at camp meeting, actually. Some of you remember when Juanita Kretschmar was here a few years ago, and she did a prayer seminar for us. She came to camp meeting 1 year in Kentucky, Tennessee, and did, I believe, the early morning prayer service, the early morning meetings. And she had some fascinating stories in all of their missionary experience. Her husband was a pastor, and just some fascinating stories. And one of the stories she told, which made a deep impression on my mind, was about this lady, and I don't remember which country it was in, but there was a lot of guerrilla warfare going on. And this lady was sleeping at night, and she was woken up in the middle of the night and impressed to sing three songs. One of them was All the Way, My Savior Leads Me. One of them was Anywhere with Jesus I Can Safely Go, and I can't remember the third one. But she was impressed that she should pray and sing. And so she would sing one song, and she would pray, and then she would sing the next song, and she would pray, and she would sing the next song, and she would pray. And then she just felt inspired to sing those three songs over and over and over again. And she had a little boy And the next morning, when they got up, they had to get on this bus to go somewhere, and they were attacked. And shots were fired all throughout the bus. People were dying left and right. There were bullet holes in the bus right beside where she and her son were sitting, but they were not hurt at all, and they should have been killed. And it was like they didn't even see them. And they got out of the bus. I mean, it was a horrific story. They got out of the bus, and she was walking down the road with her son, and these two people came out from nowhere to help her, didn't know who they were or whatever, and was able to get her back to safety. And just the amazing way that God protected her and God woke her up to pray and to sing these songs to prepare her for the next day. And when I heard that story, I was just, you know, floored by it. And the song All the Way My Savior Leads Me, it became a personal song for me, and I started carrying that song around with me. And the first verse says, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." And I thought about that story a lot, because if God could protect somebody like that and prepare them for what's ahead, then he would do the same thing for me. And over the years from that time, with the different things that have happened in my life, this song has become more precious to me because I have seen how the Lord has led in my life. There's been things, dreams that I've had, things that I've wanted that the Lord has answered to the T. There's been even more things and more dreams that I wanted that I either didn't realize I had those dreams, or the Lord went above and beyond the dream that I had to give me something even better that I would have never thought of or worked out ways. And I see how the Lord has led and guided in, the most recent being my house that I just purchased. Never in my whole life would I have thought I would have bought a house. You know, when I was growing up, I always imagined that I would be in this apartment, you know, living. And the Lord has brought such a blessing on my life. And then there's been things that I thought that I wanted that the Lord has either taken away from me, or things didn't work out the way I thought. And I've seen the Lord leading there too. And in each aspect of my life, in each new thing that comes up, I am always reminded that all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? So I'm going to ask you to sing this song with me this morning.
Beside, can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my fall.
house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. Amen. Our next song is number 477, and Rachel will be speaking to us on this song and the history behind it. The words of this hymn were written by Thomas More in 1816 to fit a German air that appealed to him, and they gave comfort to the sorrowing ones. The original words of the second line of the first stanza were, "Come at the shrine of God, fervently kneel." But they were changed in 1831 by Thomas Hastings to the present version, which employs the mercy seat instead. The word shrine connotes the Roman Catholic association and forms of worship with which More was familiar. Hastings also substituted his own third stanza for More's original. The tune, Consolator, in contradiction to the seventh day in contradistinction, excuse me, to the Seventh-day hymnal number 498, Consolation, is a German melody harmonized in 1792 by Samuel Webb, who was born in London. At the age of 11, he was apprenticed to a cabinet maker, but was more interested in the study of modern languages. In order to support himself, he worked as a copier of music, and this influenced him to take up a musical career. He had music lessons from the organist at the chapel of the Bavarian Embassy in 1776. He was also an organist at the chapels of the Portuguese and Sardinian embassies in London. A Roman Catholic, he composed a considerable amount of music for the services in these chapels, as well as catches and glees. He edited an essay on the church plain, a collection used in the Roman Catholic chapels in London, and with his son prepared a collection of motets and antiphones in 1792. He died in London on May 25th, 1816. And I am going to ask Rachel to come forward and to give us the meaning and thoughts behind this song to her.
Hello. When Pam asked me to choose a song, I wasn't even thinking about the history of the song, but I know the history of Sir Thomas More, and I don't know if anyone else knows. The King of England wanted to marry his brother's wife, I believe it was, and he wanted the church to agree with it, and Sir Thomas More would not agree, and he was beheaded. So it's interesting that he wrote this song, because when I heard of that story and we watched a movie of that story when I was either in elementary school or high school, because I went to Catholic elementary school and Catholic high school, and that story always struck me. So that's an interesting tidbit about the person who wrote this song. When I was a teenager, I would have these sort of secret depressive episodes, and I didn't know that that's what they were until I started studying counseling. And I'm like, oh, that's what I was going through back then. But it stayed with me. Depending on what was going on, or maybe if nothing was going on, I would sort of become overwhelmed, and I wouldn't let anyone see it. After I'd come to Christ and I started coming to church, at Capital City, before prayer, they didn't have a set song at that time. The song would change every now and then. So the first time I heard this song was when it was chosen that week as a song before prayer. And it really just struck me so powerfully.
that no matter what's going through, no matter what I'm going through, no matter how I'm feeling, there's nothing that heaven cannot heal. There's no place in me that God cannot touch. Even though I might not even understand what's happening with me, God understands it all and he cares. And I hear sometimes people say, you know, we're Christians and we're joyful. We don't go around singing, "Come ye disconsolate." Has anybody ever heard that? Like, you're not supposed to go around singing, "Come ye disconsolate." And I'm thinking, that's a song of peace to me, you know? I would sing it, you know, it was such a new song for me. I would sing it in the laundry. I'd sing it, I'd hum it to myself. It was like this new thing that was given to me to give me peace. So that's my story about this song. And ever since, it's not my favorite song. I don't know what's my favorite song. But when I was asked, that's the first thing that came to my mind because of the history I had with this song and how much it helped me.
Amen. Amen.
Come ye disconsolate, weary languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the comfortless, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, faithless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Here see the bread of life, see waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure and above. Come to the feast of love, come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow but heaven can remove.
Our next song is number 547, Be Thou My Vision. And the history is, Mary Elizabeth Brine, born in Dublin on July 2nd, 1880, was an authority on ancient Irish religious poetry. She co-authored the Old and Mid-Irish Dictionary for the Royal Irish Academy. She translated this poem, which dates from the 18th century, and published it as prose in the Irish journal Erin, Volume 2. She died in Dublin on January 19th, 1931. And on from there, Ellen Henrietta Hull, who was born on January 15th, 1860, in Manchester, who was a brilliant author and founder of the Irish Text Society, reduced the 16 prose couplets to 12 rhymed ones and published them in her poem book of the Gael in 1912. She died in Wimbledon on January 13th, 1935. Most hymnals print only 8 of the couplets arranged in 4 stanzas. 2 other couplets form the omitted third stanzas, and I'm going to read those for you. It is, "Be thou my battle shield, my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my brother's soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my prayer." Power. Slain, which is the tune, is the name of a hill near Tara in County Meath, Ireland, where it is said that Saint Patrick lit the paschal fire on Easter Eve, going against the Druid's priest order that no one light the fire before theirs was lit. The melody comes from an Irish folk song, With My Love on the Road, published by Patrick Weston Joyce in an old Irish folk music and songbook in 1909. The melodic structure is an ABC, and that is that all four lines are different with no repetition found as in most hymns. Typically Irish in the wide range of the final ending on the third repeated notes. The tune was first used in these words in the English church hymnal in 1927 as arranged by David Evans with the great Welsh music teacher and composer. Slain is also used for the Seventh-day Adventist hymn number 320, Lord of Creation, with a different harmony. And I'm going to invite Lisa to come up and give us her words of wisdom and appreciation for this hymnal.
Well, good afternoon. I'm going to share a little bit about myself. I can relate to Rachel in the respect that it's very difficult for me to pick a favorite song. I have many, many hymns that are favorites, but this song is very dear to my heart. It's very personal to me. I was not brought up Adventist, and prior to that, I was brought up with the knowledge of God and went to church every week and a true, I believe, desire to know God. But spent most of, most of my life, I would say up till about I was 27, just wondering who God was. And I believe there was a God, but, he was way up there and I was way down here. So I spent a lot of my life making decisions, doing the best that I could, hoping I was making the right decisions. But as most of us have, I've made a lot of really bad choices in life. Without God's vision, without God's wisdom. And as a Christian now, when I read these words, every word, I say this honestly, every word in this song has meaning to me, every word. My first experience with the Adventist Church, my very first experience, I went to Capital City, and anyone who knows Pastor Talbert and his wife, Vera is a very dear friend of mine. And when I met her husband, the first words out of his mouth, he didn't know me, and he never met me before, and he looked at me and he said, Lisa, God is going to grant you the desires of your heart. And I cried. Because I knew that's where God wanted me to be. And I have many desires in my heart, but over the years, those desires have changed. And when I read these words, God knows that my true desire is that God be my vision, God be my wisdom, He be my true word, and that I would have a heart like Jesus. And I just pray that as we sing this song, that it will have as much meaning to you. Because when I sing this song, it's my heart's desire. It's my heart just going up to God.
Be all else to me, save God, thou art.
when Hugh first asked me to lead out in the prayer and praise week, the last time we did this, we just had people that would raise their hand and we would pick out a song, and that was nice, but I thought this time for it to be a little more special and a little more praiseworthy, maybe, that we would have people give testimonies. And the first song that came to my mind was Great is Thy Faithfulness. We used to sing this a lot in the church that I went to growing up. Like Lisa, I did not grow up in the Adventist church. I grew up in the Baptist church. And there were certain songs we just sang a lot, and this happened to be one of them. What I want to do is read through this first and then give you my testimony about why this song is one of my favorites, because like everybody else up here, I don't have one favorite song. It's very hard to pick out one that supersedes all the others. But Great is Thy Faithfulness, the history behind it is that in 1923, Thomas Chisholm sent this hymn to his coworker, William M. Runyon, who set it to music. In 1954, Runyon wrote to William J. Reynolds, and he wrote, "I wrote harmonies to some 20 or 25 of Chisholm's poems. This particular poem held such an appeal that I prayed most earnestly that my tune might carry over its message in a worthy way, and the subsequent history of its use indicates that God answered prayer." It was written in Baldwin, Kansas in 1923. Runyon published it first in his Songs of Salvation, and many hymn book editors have made a place for it since then. It was used at Moody Bible Institute by the president, Dr. Houghton, and over the years became the unofficial theme song for that school. It was sung by a large audience at Dr. Houghton's funeral. The composer named the tune Faithfulness for inclusion in the Baptist hymnal in 1956. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born near Franklin, Kentucky, July 29, 1866. After only an eighth grade education in a small county school, he became the teacher himself at the age of 16. At 21, he was associate editor of the hometown paper, the Franklin Favorite. After his conversion in a revival meeting conducted by H.C. Morrison, Chisholm accepted the preacher's invitation to move to Louisville and to become the office editor and business manager of the paper, the Pentecostal Herald. He was ordained a Methodist minister in 1903. However, because of ill health, he was able to only serve as a pastor for 1 year. After 5 years on a farm near Winona Lake, Indiana, he became a life insurance agent there and continued that work in Vinland, New Jersey until he retired in 1953. Of the more than 1,200 poems he wrote, some 800 were published and set to music by a dozen of the best-known gospel songwriters and composers of that time. Fanny Crosby took a great interest in his early writing and did much to encourage him. He said of his work, "I have sought to be true to the word and to avoid flippant and catchy titles and treatment. I have greatly desired that each hymn or poem might have a different message to the hearts for whom it was written." Another lyric by Chisholm that has had wide usage is "Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True." He died in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, February 29, 1960. William Marion Runyon was born on January 21, 1870, at Marion, New York, the son of a Methodist minister. As a youth, he showed musical talent, playing the organ for the church at the age of 12. Ordained a Methodist minister at the age of 21, he served several pastorates in Kansas for 12 years before his appointment as evangelist to the Central Kansas Methodist Conference in 1903. After 20 years of work, he was forced by increasing deafness to take up other duties and became associated with the John Brown University in Sulphur Springs. He pastored the Federated Church and edited the Christian Worker magazine from 1923 to 1925. Until retirement in 1948, he did some work for the Moody Bible Institute and served as an editor for the Hope Publishing Company. Wheaton College in Illinois conferred on him the honorary doctorate of literature in 1948. Death came to him in Kansas July 29th, 1957. What I would like to talk about with this hymn is actually a couple things. Like Lisa, I've not always made the best choices in my life. I've not always even been aware that God has been in my life, working through me and in me and just watching over me. Yesterday I had an experience which kind of just solidifies for me that God's faithfulness is always there. I don't normally work on Fridays, but I've been pitching in the last every Friday this month because we're short-staffed. And we had a patient come in, and I work with one nurse. She's about my age. I've known her for a long time. And she's very calm, matter-of-fact. Very few things really fluster her. And she came out of the room with the patient. She'd been in there for a while. And Fridays we do a walk-in clinic, so those patients are supposed to be quick, short, easy visits. And she came out and just went, and I said, uh-oh, because I know that means that this is not a short, easy visit. And she gave me a report on this young lady. She's 29 years old. She's had one children and one abortion in her life. She was sexually abused by her two brothers when she was 7 years old. She was physically abused by her father most of her life. She was a dancer, and I do not mean a dancer in a socially accepted environment. She got away from that lifestyle, met a man that treats her nice, went back to school, was out one night in a bar, and someone drugged a drink that she had. She has very little recollection of that night, except being put in her car and being told to drive home. Drove the wrong way on 787 and got into an accident. Totaled her car. Fortunately, she was not physically injured, and no one else was involved. But when the police came and she kept trying to tell them what had happened to her, they didn't believe her and used some very foul language and basically just told her to shut up. She was taken home, became very, very ill that night, so her mother took her to the emergency room. On the way to the emergency room, she fell out of the car. When she finally got there and was examined, they told her at the emergency room that she had been assaulted with a broom, that her cervix was torn to pieces, and they did a rape kit on her and sent her home. Since then, she's not been able to function normally. She has flashbacks. Her partner, who has been very understanding and gentle with her, however, this is a strain in a relationship. He can't touch her, because when he does, she goes frigid. They can't be intimate with one another because she doesn't want him to touch her at all. She finally got up enough courage to come in, and this happened a while ago. This is not a recent experience. This is months and months ago. She finally got up the courage to come in to be examined and be checked to make sure she had no diseases. And I went into the room, and the nurse came with me. And as soon as this young lady laid back on the table, her legs began to shake, and she began to sob. We were able to finish the exam for the most part. We got her in touch with rape crisis in our building, encouraged her to get some counseling. I don't get a chance to speak to people at where I work much about my faith, but I have to believe, I know I believe, that it is God that is working in her life, that God put whoever this person is that she is sharing her life in her life right now, because he is truly her rock. He is the only strength she has right now. And yet, God gave her the strength to come in. He gave her the strength to reveal this story to someone that would believe her. And I truly believe that through the connections that she has, that she will begin to heal. And when I thought about this, I thought about my own life. That there are things that have gone on in my life and things that have happened to me that I didn't see God when it happened. I couldn't touch him. I didn't know he was there. Now, I've not been through anything like this young lady has been through, and I thank God for that. But the things that I have been through with my own personal life, I have been physically abused. I have been verbally abused. I have been sexually assaulted when I was a child. And when you meet someone who's not able to function because of that, it makes you realize how much God works in your life to protect you. How much He is, how faithful He is to get you through even the darkest times in your life. You know, we always praise God and we give Him glory when He's faithful in the good things that He does for us, and so we should. But we sometimes can't see or touch Him through the darkness in our life. And when I think of this song, I'm reminded that even in the darkness in my life, even when I feel like no one is there, that even God has put me in a place where I'm not supposed to be, that He is there with me, and He is faithful, and He will bring me through. And I will see His light once again, and I will touch Him, and I will feel His presence in my life. And so when we sing this song, when I sing this song or when I read this song, I think of all the things that God has done for me and all the way that He has been faithful to me, even when I'm not faithful to Him. So as we sing this, I pray that you too will receive the blessing and the knowledge that God is always faithful to you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what trial and tribulation you have, no matter what joy you have, God is there right with you, besides you. And so I ask that you would join me as we sing this song.
It is the
pray that each of you have received a blessing from the songs that we've sung, from the testimonies that you've heard, and that you will continue this week as we go through the week to remind yourselves of the blessings and the praises that you have to lift up to God. And I invite each of you to join me as we sing our closing song, number 249. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangel. Glory and strength, honor, give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Join me, please.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
Innocent and happy. To God, the only God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forever. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.